many times, number five, and he had never heard the one he just led. I'd say that's pretty remarkable. And you wouldn't even have known it if I hadn't have told you, so don't remember what I just said. I wish you could have been with me Friday night. I was in Marion, Indiana, as you know. And because you are good enough to allow me to go and hold meetings, I get special events at times in my life. And Friday night culminated the meeting. I had been talking with some parents earlier in the week, and they expressed to me their hopes and their fears concerning their children who were in high school. And at the close of the lesson Friday night, two big football kind of guys, if you hugged them, you couldn't even get your arms around them, with tears flowing down their cheeks, came forward to become Christians. And I would just tell you, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. And it was just such a special event that I wanted you to know that in my heart, you were there. You were there participating in that activity. And God knows you care. And though you don't know, I think, by first name, those two young men, they're now brothers in Christ of you. And perhaps during that time in eternity, we'll become better acquainted. What do you think of when you think about God? Well, when I think about God, and I'm singing number five, I think about His awesomeness, don't you? And when I think about God, and I sing number 450, I think about the tender care that He has for us. There are some words that just by themselves are harsh words. And some words that just by themselves are friendly kinds of words. And some words that used to be friendly are now harsh. When Bob Dylan and I were kids, the word gay was a nice word, a happy word, but now it conveys a different meaning. The word anger, kind of a harsh word. The word love is a friendly kind of a word. But we can't love God without being angry at sin. God was angry. One of those friendly kinds of words is nurture. She nurtured her child back to health. He nurtured that plant, and it started to grow. I want to suggest to you that God, by His very nature, is a nurturing God. The nurture of God includes instruction. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, Titus 2 and verse 12. The nurture of God includes rebuke and correction. Hebrews 12, verse 5, verse 7 and verse 8 of the same chapter. Revelation 3 and verse 19. The nurture of God includes discipline. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. I'd like to share with you this morning some specifics of how God nurtures us. If you're a child of God, within the nurturing hands of God is exactly where you want to be. Because His protection is perfect. His vision for our future is flawless. And the only time we escape from that nurturing relationship with God is when we want to, by our actions. It is disrupted. God nourishes us through food and nourishment. During the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, if you'll remember the Old Testament story in Deuteronomy, the 2nd chapter in verse 7, God gave Israel manna and quail that their fathers did not know. And he nurtured them for a period of time where they were feeling the consequences of their sinful attitudes and actions. Elijah was given bread and meat in the morning and in the evening, 1 Kings 17 and verse 6. That was a nurturing process of God with a prophet that had few, if any, peer. Through Elisha, that's with an S, the other one was an L. Through Elisha, the prophet's widow was given oil. When she and her boy were about to starve to death, and oil didn't even run out. They used it daily, 2 Kings 4, verse 1 through 6. That's a nourishing process. Why did God reveal that to us in the physical? Why didn't he just stay with the spiritual kind of nourishment that we're going to get to in just a second? Because you and I can relate to the physical better than we can the spiritual. We can get a feeling for what God does for us in looking at the physical relationship that he had with those children of old. And we know that the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever will nourish us in our day spiritually, because the kind of nourishment that we receive that is so important to life now is spiritual as opposed to physical. Even though through his providence, his children receive blessings of the physical, I and you are convinced, but we can't tell you how it happens. Jesus fed the multitudes, both spiritually and physically. Matthew 14, verse 14 through 21. To his disciples, while on the shores of Galilee, Jesus said, "Feed my lambs and tend my sheep." John 21, verse 15 through 19. All of those instances are instances of nurturing. Paul challenged the Ephesian elders to feed the church of God. Acts 20 and verse 28. So then, it is not without adequate proof that God nourishes his children and he gives you and I spiritual food which sustains and strengthens us. Hebrews 5 verse 12 through 14 delineates the dietary process which starts with milk and ends with meat. And you and I, by imbibing upon the blessings that God has given us through his nurturing personality, we grow from becoming a child of God in a baby sense to being a mature soldier of God in a spiritual sense. It would be impossible for us to grow up without God nurturing us. God also nurtures us through training and education. He provides for us information and he makes that information attractive. And not only that, he makes it available. He admonishes us to be diligent in our study of the information that he provides, 2 Timothy 2:15. He expects us to be interested, to be hungry, to be thirsty, and those will motivate us to seek and ask and knock. Matthew 5, verse 6, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 10. So this information God provides for us to have the right kind of diet, He motivates us to seek. When you combine that seeking and that asking and knocking with a cooperative spirit, the result is mature children of God. The training that God allows us to participate in takes us from where we are to the heights that we can accomplish. And those are within the parameters of individuality. Some, because of their capabilities, can accomplish more than others, but God does not expect more from you than what you can accomplish through the nurturing training and education that He gives to you. And I would tell you that's a blessing. How frustrating would it be for us to be judged by someone else's capability? It would either lend us to be lazy or it would lend us to be frustrated if it were not our own capability, our own ability to be judged by. Jesus Christ is called the teacher oftentimes in the New Testament. Like loving parents motivate their children toward education, God motivates us to education. There is no excuse for us not to be familiar with the Word of God. God nourishes us through discipline and chastening. God is not a passive, permissive grandfather type that overlooks and spoils. Sometimes that's how we perceive God, because the world misdefines the word love and takes out from its definition any kind of discipline or correction. But that's not God. God knows that love requires chastening. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn, or in cases where it's an iPad poke, I have decided that technology has outlived my death wish, and so I'm going to have to become more conversant with terms that will apply. So I can no longer say take out your Bible and turn. I can say take out your iPad and poke, or punch, or touch. I would like for you to get to Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 5, however you get there. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God chastens us. Why does God chasten us? Because he loves us. Because he nurtures us. Because he wants us to grow into the magnificence that will fit well with the place of our habitation eternally called heaven. That's why he chastens us. This physical, this physicality of going outside the bounds of God for our life, to remove ourselves from the chastening process of God in our life, is a devastating thing. Oh yeah, it's okay for the present, but not for the future. And we become, as it were, illegitimate in our relationship to God because we are not of his nature when we remove ourselves from his chastening. The world would tell you that it makes little sense to say that you look forward to being chastened. But God would tell you that you're human. He knows because he made us human. And he would tell you that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. He would tell you that in the book of Romans chapter 3. And he would know, and he would tell us that because of that, he has to redirect our focus. And that's chastening. That's what it is. The Laodicean Christians in Revelation 3 and verse 19 were given a scathing rebuke. And then Jesus told them after that, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Proverbs the 13th chapter and verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. In the New Testament, in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That's directive to the physical family relationship. But so many times in the Bible we find an analogy made between the physical relationship in the family and the spiritual relationship in the family, don't we? God felt it apropos to use that illustration. Then so should we. Learning by discipline is an experience. Discipline to display power is a sin. Discipline, a learning experience, not a power display. And God does not display his power by disciplining us. He displays his power by allowing us to learn through his correction. A nurturing father does not push a child beyond reasonable expectations. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12 deals specifically to stewardship and giving, but the principle applies to what we're studying. There the Bible says, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. God knows better than anyone what he can expect reasonably of us, and he chastens us to that end. God nourishes us through protection and security. God's children need not to be afraid. However, you got to the book of Hebrews, I want you to get to Psalms 121. In 121st Psalm, the Bible says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help.
May help come from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Parentheses there for our attention is that the book of Romans says that we are now the Israel of today. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That's the best security system possible. And that's what the Lord does for us. The same comfort is found in Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, completely. Jesus challenged his disciples to serve in his army, but he told them in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 30 and 31, not a hair of your head will be lost. In Hebrews 13, the Lord says, I will never leave nor forsake you. And then the rhetorical question, what then can man do to you? And the answer is, nothing. Man can do to us as Christians nothing of importance on an eternal scale. Our Lord nourishes us through compassion and sympathy. What parent has not wept over a sick child? God's sense of pity is absolute. When as his children we misbehave and become spiritually ill as a result of our attitudes and actions, it hurts God. Psalms 103 and verse 13 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. In Isaiah, the 63rd chapter, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, for he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Jesus, in John, the 11th chapter, came to the grave of a friend of his, and he cried. He could show pity, compassion, and sympathy. Overlooking Jerusalem in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers her chicks, the wings of protection, but you wouldn't let me. And it was a sad thing. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, Jesus is a high priest who is said to sympathize with our weaknesses. And then that leaves the question, why? Why does deity feel that way about us? Not because we're so good. Deity feels that way about us in order to show deity's love for us. To make us healthy and happy. Deity wants us to glorify God to a lost world. Deity wants us to grow in grace and knowledge, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. And then to the Hebrews in chapter 6 and verse 1, the writer says, go on to perfection. I supervise basketball referees, which many of you know. And before the finals of the state tournament, right before, is the time they know that I'm going to give my one-word speech. And I look them straight in the eye, those referees, and I say, focus. So at this very time, on this very day, in this very place, I look you straight in the eye and I say, focus. Go on to perfection. Our progress is evident to all. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15. Take out the songbook that you've got before you and turn to the number that Brian has given as a song of invitation. There is most generally prerequisites for everything of importance. There's a young man visiting with us this morning that's a plumber. I would guarantee you there were prerequisites before he became a plumber. We have school teachers in attendance today, and I guarantee you there were prerequisites before they got their degree to teach. There are those that own their own business that are among us today, and I guarantee you that at some point, Glenn Joy had to learn which end of the hammer to hit the nail with, and he did it. Prerequisites is not a strange concept in any field of endeavor, except perhaps in religion, where some feel that to be saved, all one has to do is get through life. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we must believe that the Word of God is from God. We must be willing to repent of our sins, that is, to make up our mind to do it God's way instead of any other way. We must, before man, confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And then, upon the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 47 tells the result of those prerequisites being fulfilled. We are added to the body of Christ. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.